Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for today. Lord, we just open up our ears to you today. We ask that you would give us, as it were, the living water of the Holy Spirit. Cleanse our ears to hear your word. Lord, set us apart again as Lord, how we need your Holy Spirit and how we need the blood of Jesus Christ really to open up our understanding. Lord, ears to hear your Spirit today. And we ask of you that you would call us to serve you. Lord, that you would show us what we must do. Lord, that your love would abound yet more and more in all grace, in all wisdom and knowledge of this truth of the Word of God, revealing the Son of God, that you're alive, the living God. Lord, it's our desire as we think upon that wonderful truth that those that do not yet know you would come to know you as Savior and Lord. Jesus, we worship you today and ask for your Spirit to teach us. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. All right, 2 Corinthians 5, part 2, or if you're French, dos, if you're Spanglish. Isn't that the operating system on a computer, the DOS? Got to boot that thing to DOS, right? So I encourage you along the way here that Jesus Christ has a claim upon your life as a believer, right? Again, 2 Corinthians 5:15, theme verse for both weeks of taking our time through chapter 5. And without much introduction, I just draw your attention to chapter 5, 2 Corinthians 5:15. And I'm just going to show you, your life is not your own. Your life is not your own. Whatever you want to do with that piece of information really then becomes solely, wholly, totally dependent upon you. Right? Because what Christ Jesus has done for us, and Paul is writing this, chapter 5 is wonderful for us in these days concerning the same issues that were going on in the church. And Paul, I really left off in chapter 12. He says, we commend not ourselves again to you. I need to remind you, the second letter to the Corinthians is not Paul writing his thesis, nor is it him seeking a letter of recommendation from the church at Corinth. Okay, he is not writing this so others would be, you know that Apostle Paul, he's really quite the apostle. He's not writing that way. In fact, what we've been called to, and again, if you can grasp this today, this letter is written in such a way that we could get through to Jesus Christ. And we could get through to him who we are to know, not according to, right, the things of this world, but to know him according to what he has done and accomplished on his cross and in the power of his resurrection from the dead. What does he have to offer today? Right? What does Jesus Christ have to offer us today? Paul says, we commend not ourselves again unto you, but give an occasion for you to glory on our behalf, that you may have somewhat to answer them which glory in appearance and not in heart. Now, it's said of the Apostle Paul in his appearance, he didn't look like much. In fact, by the time that he has been that clay pot or that vessel, he has suffered greatly. His back is all scarred. If he wanted to, and he will later on in this letter, he'll lay it out. He says, you want to see my marks of being an apostle? You want to see the letters behind my name that give the degrees of all my higher learning that man says I'm the guy? He doesn't go there. He says, look at the marks on my back. He says, look at the beatings I've received. Look at the suffering I have. Just as Christ suffered, so the Apostle Paul can honestly say, I've suffered with Christ. This is worth living for. This is worth dying for. This life of Christ that Paul introduces to the Corinthian church, the life they didn't know before he got there. Think of that. The life that they didn't know about until they believed and received the Messiah. The life, what life? The new life. And he's not writing a letter, again, seeking accommodation. He says, but let's have an answer. And here's the answer, right? The answer is, what's the heart? What's going on in church? What are we doing here? Do we have Christ? Do we have his Spirit? Are we alive? Okay. Paul warns Timothy, he says that there will come a time when men will not want to hear the truth anymore. There will come a time, and again, as Paul warns Timothy, he says, they won't want to hear what God's word says. They will just want to hear that which pleases or scratches an itch in their hearing. It's, oh, those are nice, fine-sounding words. There were those in appearance. They appeared to be someone. We face the same thing today. There are many who would appear to be someone or something. I just help you out, all right? I'm not anybody. I'm not trying to appear to be anybody. And I'm praying for all of you here. Likewise, you don't give me that. Like, we got to be someone or something in the sight of others, but in heart. And as Paul talks about the glory in the heart, he said, we've conducted ourselves in simplicity and godly sincerity. We have not handled the word of God deceitfully. We have not added or peddled the word of God to dress it up just to get a gathering of people together and make church look outwardly like, man, there's really something got to be going on there. And I offer up to you that the Spirit of God upon the word of God, as you listen and receive what God says, and you hear what God says, and you understand in this letter that Paul is writing unto them, and what he says in 3, just would not really make a church planting manual. He says, if we are beside ourselves, it is to God. What? You're out of your mind. That's the phrase. Where you're insane. Again, what Paul's describing here is his obedience to the Lord and taking, I'll offer one up to you. He gets stoned and left for dead just outside of either Lystra or Derbe. I can never remember which one it is until I look it up. Doesn't matter which city it is, but he's stoned and left for dead. And instead of he comes to, and as he comes to, he goes right back into the city to encourage the others. That's insane. You're out of your mind. Now, what I offer up to the heart, right? Again, if we consider Jesus Christ going to the cross to take the sin of the world upon him, and on that day, the Bible prophetically describes that the Messiah, the Anointed One, will come, the Christ will come, and the Father will figuratively, like, transfer the sin of the world onto the Son of God. Isaiah describes that the Father laid upon Jesus Christ the iniquity of us all. And in doing that action and going to the cross and suffering and dying, and that, again, covering and paying for and satisfying God's righteous judgment upon sin, and doing that action, Paul says, I follow him. I follow that one. I follow the one who took the sin of the world upon him. And as he is going forth, and now he's traveling about, and he has been to Corinth, Acts chapter 18, if you ever want to know historically when he got to Corinth, and this is his second letter back, and this church is in trouble. And we shouldn't be surprised to find at any given point in time that the church has wandered away from the truth, and now they're seeking, again, they're seeking an appearance. And I'm just going to remind you, Jesus Christ on the cross did not look like much to these eyes as you would look at the appearance. It looks like this young Jewish man, who really didn't even look like a man anymore, was being made an example of the Roman government, made an example to others that this is what happens when you cross Rome. That's what it looks like on the outward appearance. But the Bible reveals, and this is the gospel as Paul goes forth to share this, and this is the heart. The heart is that the Son of God, right, became man. The heart of this, as Paul gives testimony from the Scriptures, the identity of Jesus of Nazareth, that he's the Son of God, and that the Son of God is the one hanging on the cross, even though you look at him and say, he doesn't look like much. And this is the truth. The appearance is not always what the heart is. And that's why we are instructed, again, having studied that together as a church on Wednesdays, 1 Samuel 16, even when Samuel was sent to anoint one of the sons of David, he begins by looking at the outward appearance of what a king should look like and chooses the big, tall, you know, handsome, whatever the firstborn was. Surely that's the king. And then he's corrected by the Spirit of God. He says, man looks at the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. And this letter is now written for us. And if we will hear today, he says very clearly, the heart of the matter, he says, whether we are crazy, insane, whether others would think, how could you live your life like that? He says, it's to God. And he's laying it out. I live this way. I mean, your family members might think you're crazy to go to church four times a week. And what do you mean, go to church? I'm a part of the church. I'm with the church. We might be at a place, but the truth is, four times a week, it's more than that, right? I'm living my life for Jesus Christ. And again, you're out of your mind. It's to God. Or whether we be sober, it is for your cause. Sober-minded, counting the cost. And as you describe what this life is. And Paul reveals in verse 14, the love of Christ constrains us. Or if you want the King James word, constraineth us. Let's offer up to you today. I offer this up. You can't change the words of Scripture. I mean, you'll miss this. You keep the context, the grammar. You keep what Paul's writing. And if you can hear the Holy Spirit as the Scriptures are inspired, Paul describes, he says, you might think it's crazy. He says, but this is the love of God that causes me to go this far. Or this causes, again, this sober-minded of how serious this salvation is, that Paul would say, I would lose my life that others could have the opportunity to live forever with Jesus Christ. And in describing that, he really reveals the heart of the matter. He says the love of Christ constrains us. Now, to consider this, I offer up to you, this is the love of the cross. And as you study through 2 Corinthians 5 and you're reading this and you're hearing this, this is what is to grip our lives. Now, we were told by the Holy Spirit this morning to open up our ears to hear the Holy Spirit call us to a new action in our lives. A new action in the doing of what we're hearing the Spirit give us in the Word of God. Now, Paul reveals, and this might be the most important thing of the difference between appearance and heart, is the love of Christ, the love of the cross. This is 1 John 3:16. You might recognize this. Hereby perceive we the love of God. Here we look at the cross and we see a not so much, you know, again, Jesus being average would have placed him short, right? Jewish born, again, not looking like much, right? Suffering and dying on a cross. But Paul says the love of Christ constrains us. Now, understand how the Son of God, who could have called down 12 legions of angels and said, I shall not suffer. He could have destroyed the world in one moment. Instead, the love that constrained him, again, this is an English word, to compel or force, to urge with irresistible power. That's the way Noah Webster describes constraineth. The love of Christ to hold himself to the cross, it wasn't the nails that held him there. Any doubt about that? The one who could, right, with a word cast out a demon, the one who with a word from afar could heal, the one who, again, would ask the Father for anything and his Father would do it. Lazarus, come forth. Do you think three nails are trouble? But as he's being taunted and the love of the cross, even with the taunting, mocking voices, if you're the Son of God, come down from the cross, then we'll believe in you. See, you consider this love of Christ that constrains us, and Paul says, because thus we judge. This is the judgment. One died for all. Now, Paul's perceiving this love of God, back to 1 John 3:16, hereby perceive we the love of God. Because he laid his life down for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Maybe this is the new action for you today. To receive the love that Christ has given for you, that he suffered and died, and again, the irresistible power to lay down his life in love. And maybe that's your new action today. The irresistible power of what Christ has done for me, that then I would love another with that same constraining love. Here's the judgment. One died for all. He's telling you, this. When you look at the cross, you don't see Rome conquering over one Jewish man in some obscure point in time. He says, hereby perceive we the love of God. That's the Apostle John. Look at this. Look at the cross. Paul says, look at the cross. The Son of God died. Not just some insignificant, right? Son of God as man died on the cross. The Muslims mock this. They say, how can you kill God? See, and this is the same mocking voices today. Oh, you can't kill God, right? But you know the love of Christ that constrains him to say what? You can kill man. See, when the Father so loved the world, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And you consider this wonderful truth, we judge that one died for all, and then the question's being asked without it being asked, and the answer is just given to you in the judgment, says, and all were dead. If the Son of God had to come and die, and he died for all, okay, you hear that? Well, then all were dead. See, and now you have this wonderful constraining love of Christ that Paul can take that out, and it's the judgment, and it's now the will. The will of God to bring others to Jesus so they could experience life. See, and if you judge that, you're looking at that cross now and you see it differently, and you see Son of God become man, fully man, again, as Son of God is on that cross, Son of Man, Jesus Christ, hanging on the cross, and you judge, right? And your judgment, Paul says, I judge. There's one man who died for all. The Father laid upon him the iniquity of us all. All were dead. The love of Christ constrains us. Romans 5:8, but God commendeth his love toward us, or God demonstrates his love for us. Romans 5:8. God demonstrates his love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. When you listen to this and again, a new action, again, I'll give offer one up to you, John 13:34. A new commandment I give unto you. Now, John 13:34, those letters are in what color in your Bible? Well, some people have a blue letter edition, right? Red letter edition, they're in red. Right? Red letter edition. A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. The irresistible power, or a power sufficient to produce the effect. Do you hear that? Constraineth. All were dead. This is the heart of the message. Jesus died that all might live. So I offer up to you. Right? What do you hear? Well, here's what I hear. I was dead without Jesus Christ. Right? I was dead in my trespasses and sins. And as you decide for yourself, right? I was dead without Christ Jesus. That's the persuasion. This is why we would persuade others. Now, today's title, again, is this. Your life is not your own. Your life is not your own. Now, whatever you want to do with that really depends upon how you hear that today in 2 Corinthians 5:15. And that he died for all. So there's the judgment. I've already told you my view is I was dead without Christ Jesus. I'm also now standing up and saying what to you? I'm alive in Christ Jesus. And so this phrase that he died for all, then they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. And this is the life that I present unto you today. When I say these words to you, your life is not your own. Now, it usually reads like this in my devotions and in my life is not my own, but I'm up here talking at you today. Right? But this isn't this the persuasion? That which you have decided, received, believed, and to count yourself dead because of sin, how do I know that sin is a problem in the world? Well, so far, everybody born into this world, what happens unto them? They die. See, this is universal. And when you understand that Paul has something to say and in the heart, and what he's describing, that you said, that's crazy to give up your life for another. It's not crazy. He says what? It's loving. In fact, what is so amazing about the love of Christ that's been received into a heart to take a dead man and make him alive and then cause him from that point forward to lose all of his own desires, aspirations, plans, goals, and say, I will live for the will of another? And the question is not to arise over, oh, what a great sacrifice that person's making. No, it's really to invoke, who would love like that, that person would say, I live for another the rest of my days? It causes us to look at the love of Christ. That's the confounding part. The confounding part is the love of Christ. It's not the appearance of church. It's not the backdrop and, you know, the dark background, and now we do worship and we got lights, and it's really not worship. It's just come to a concert, and whatever people might present as an appearance, or someone standing up in lights and, you know, giving a nice, you know, a good order, speaking all these words. No, the heart of the matter is our lives are not our own. And looking at this love in this way, and again, just a couple key phrases for you, and it begins here in 2 Corinthians 5:15, live the love. Live it out. If you've received the love of the cross, live the love. Right? This isn't anything else than to return the love that God has given to you, return it back to him. Okay? Return it right back to him, the one who loved you and gave himself for you, love him back. Say, Lord, I give my life to you. And again, a phrase, as you live the love, he gave all to me, I give all to him. That is not a insane theory. I'm not out of my mind. In fact, if you want to do this exchange today, this is exactly what reconciliation is. Exchanged. Live the love. John 12:25. Again, you're counting the cost. He died for all. They that live should not henceforth live unto themselves. Okay, now hear this cross-reference, John 12:25. He who loves his life will lose it. He who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Why do I hate my life in this world? Well, the outcome. The outcome of my life in this world is death and separation from God. I hate that life. I hate the old nature. I hate that I could live and persist so long in rebellion against God that I could sin and count that the right way to live. I hate that life. Oh, I love this new life. Your life's not your own. Yeah. Verse 16 says, wherefore henceforth, thank you, King James translators, right? Wherefore henceforth. So therefore, right? This declaration that Christ died for all, and I'm no longer going to live for myself, but I'm going to live unto him which died for them and rose again. Now that he's rose again, how are you going to regard people? And 16 says we regard no one after the flesh. And this is where most of the time where the appearance falls. Okay? It's also why when someone famous turns to Christ, that the rest try to put them in front of people right away. Oh, if he was great in the world, then he'll be great in the kingdom of God, and everybody will turn. And they usually crash and burn. Because it's according to the old nature, it's according to the flesh, rather than the spirit. In fact, Paul describes here, he says, we know, from this point on, we know no man after the flesh. So, I love the life of Christ in you. Do you hear that? Just as you would count for yourself being born again, John 3, or born from above, John 3, the idea of this new life in Christ and counting the old one dead with all the instructions to put off the works of the old nature and to put on the spirit and the life after the new nature, put off the old, put on the new. And again, as you would get to the heart of this, It comes down to this, to regard no one after the flesh. Paul even says, we have no one Christ after the flesh. Now, the first word there for no has to do with the root word that comes with the eyes, how I look. E-I-D-O, right? The root word in Greek to describe, I know this because I see it. And that's what he says. So if you see, again, this is why I describe this, you can never know for sure about everybody, but you can live your life in such a way where you give a good understanding that, hey, you are born again. You have this new life in Christ. You can't know for sure. So this is that part. You can know no man after the flesh. So if you regard each other saved and then you look at each other as born again, this is the instruction. Not the way they used to be, but the way they are now in Christ. You should know them that way. And then he goes on to say, though we have known Christ after the flesh, and they're the known, Paul says this is a gnosko. This is an experiential knowledge of Christ, Son of God becoming man. We knew him after his nature of God in human flesh without sin. Very important to say all this. And that he followed and served God and did not sin in his flesh. And he was tempted in all ways as we are, and yet without sin. And in just describing this, we've known him after the flesh, gnosko. John says we handled him. I mean, can you imagine that? That actual description, as Son of God become man, and John says we held him. And the instruction now, very valuable for us. Again, he says he's risen again in verse 15. And how do you know Christ? So you know him no more after his incarnation. Do you hear that? Now, why does a certain denomination headquartered in Rome, you know, led by the man with a funny hat, okay, why do they persist to still know Christ after the flesh and still have him on the cross in all of their places? And you got to really ask yourself, how do you know Christ? See, because Paul says here to the church, we now henceforth know him no more. What is he saying? That resurrection from the dead, that power that raised Jesus from the dead. Listen to this. That new life that Christ began. When the Bible says he was first born from the dead, you need to understand. He is the one who is risen from the dead to a new life that had never been lived before. To take a life that had become man and took on the likeness of mankind, yet without sin. And that body that rose from the dead, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, he raised to an eternal body, never more to die. The understanding that we're to take with this, that's how we know him. Now, how does he look to you now? Right? I don't see him hanging on a cross. Right? I see him, right, raised from the dead. And we have a little bit in Scripture, right? All of a sudden appearing in the room, doors were all shut, and he's just in the room. Okay? And you start to consider, how do you know him? I know him as the Son of God who's risen from the dead. I know him who has power over sin, hell, and death. How do I know him? I know that he has the one to grant life. He has power to grant life to all those who come to him. How do I know him? I don't know him by his feeding of the 5,000. Can you imagine the church just going about just to go around feed people? Well, Jesus fed people, I'll feed people. Jesus cared for the poor, I'll care for the poor. That's a false Jesus, right? What's Paul saying? He's saying that's not our emphasis, because people will change Jesus and want to know him after the flesh. They just reduce him to what? A good man. Reducing him, right, to, and then telling us this is how you live for him. No. You can't reduce the Son of God. You have to see the fullness of the power. And as I look at this, and I just, my decision, that love, that power, that death, that life, I live for him. My life's not my own. And therefore, I want to know him the way that he has risen from the dead, because that same life that he lives, that's what 17 tells me. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are come new. That old man that died on the cross with Jesus. Remember your water baptism? Remember your water baptism as a believer that you said what? Just as Christ died to sin, I too am dead to sin. Sin's got to die in me. If I don't kill sin in me, it'll kill me. If I don't die to sin in this mortal body, it's going to destroy my life. And so, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. That was my 12-year-old seed sown into my heart in Bible camp. All I can figure out looking back is somebody there probably was born again. In that circle that I ran in growing up, that was rare to come by. And I just, you're new in Christ. Right? If you're born of him, then disregard the old life dead. I'm new in Christ. Doesn't matter what you used to be. No. I mean, we could label so many people that we don't even give them a new label. You ever heard of MBB? Muslim background believers? Kill the Muslim label. They're new in Christ. You do understand we are our own problem with looking at, oh, they used to be this. I mean, how do you look at Mary Magdalene in the scriptures? Do you account her after her old nature? Oh, she's this. She could never be. I mean, do you understand this is the whole thing of the truth? We should expect in church that you would find the worst sinners now saved, given a new life, and now in that new life, they have this wonderful trait that he who's been forgiven much loves much. That's the love of Christ. You don't have to be ashamed of that. Therefore, if anyone be in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. Because there's an action, right? You receive that. That's received, right? The new life in Christ is received. That's all you can do with it. You can't even improve upon it. You can't even put an addition onto your new life in Christ. You can only receive. In Christ Jesus, I'm made new. All things are of God who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ and hath given us the ministry of reconciliation. Now, John the Baptizer came preaching repentance. Okay? Jesus began in the gospel, and he began with repentance. See, and that's where, if that's missing, it's a different gospel. Okay, but this reconciliation, that's the action. You hear that? This is the action now. Repentance is preaching to get someone to change their mind. Hey, if you consider the Son of God, what about the Son of God dying? I just start up a conversation with a Muslim, say, well, you know, just start talking about the Son of God, and then they're gonna think you're blaspheming their God. And you can say to them, I am. Right? And then they might, you know, kill you right on the spot. And then you're with Jesus. Now, not yet in this country, but okay. Or do I have to be more polite? See, I'm offering up to you. That's crazy if I'm out of my mind. Right? It's for God. And if you're sober about this and like, okay, this is for our benefit, and I just offer up to you as you count the costs and you say, my life is not my own, can you imagine what God would use your life for? Where you're at, who's around you, and as you would see, and you just, again, I don't know if you scan, you know, the place in which you live and say, look, your neighbor's next to me, are they saved? Okay? And maybe you look at the neighbors across the street and are they saved? And then maybe you're in an apartment and say, oh, I'm so glad that the neighbors above me, they can't possibly be saved, how noisy they are. And then you start looking around because this is 18. All things are of God. What happened on that cross? This is of God. And in that power of the resurrection, that there is a power to grant you a new life. And so when you're born of God, don't regard yourself after the old life. And in the love of Christ, and now this life belongs to God, and this, you know, therefore henceforth, again, I want to see this. I want to see this reconciliation. I've been reconciled. You want to know what reconciliation is? Again, that is actually a banking term. where you would take, right, your American dollars and you would go to the bank and you say, I'm traveling to Israel with Pastor Seth in February and March of 2026 along with the rest of the church, and I'm going to go see all this land. And I didn't know I was going until this new action came up during the Bible study that I'm going to go to Israel with them. And I need to exchange my American dollars for new Israeli shekels, as they pronounce it. I want to say shekel, and NIS, right? And I'm going to exchange my American dollars for Israeli money. That's reconciled. The value. So if you read this, God has reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ. Hear that wonderful truth? What was God doing sending his son to die on the cross? What in the world was he thinking? Well, you have the answer. He was doing an exchange. I give you my son's life for your life. You're sinners and you all die, but I'm going to send my son and we're going to do an exchange. We're going to offer up, through the love of God, the life of God's one and only Son, and I'm going to send him to the world, and I'm going to do an exchange. God is reconciling sinners to himself by having his Son become the sin and iniquity of the world. And he says he's given us the ministry of reconciliation. So when you keep saying, I could never talk to, you're just regarding your life after the old nature. That old nature you had that was shy, fearful, worried, cared what people thought about you, whatever that might be. Okay? That's just regarding yourself after the, what will they think about me? Well, who cares? This ministry of reconciliation, diakonos, if you're wondering which kind of ministry, deacons, right? You think of table waiters. This is a ministry. Can you do it? I can wait on a table. I can see when someone doesn't have food and I can bring them food. I can see when someone is dead in their sins that they need the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is not complicated. We, in our nature, complicate this. And I offer up to us this ministry of reconciliation. Paul got it. The real question is, well, did you get it too? Have you been reconciled to God through Jesus Christ? Okay. Your decision, I was dead, now I'm alive. How did that happen? Did I just wake up one day a better person? Again, scriptures say this, can a leopard change his spots? See, all of those questions that simply then has to give the good testimony is that I've done this exchange. 19, God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. Do you hear that? God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. Now, did you know there was a wonderful foreshadow of this in Genesis 22? The very first place in the scriptures of which two things are mentioned. First, right? Abraham, take your son, your only son whom you love. First mention of love in the Bible is Genesis 22. God has gone out of his way to say what? That there will come a time when the father will give his son whom he loves to save the world. Genesis 22. Take your only son whom you love and offer him as a sacrifice. But a wonderful other truth is brought up there too when it says the Lord will provide himself a sacrifice for sin. And there was a ram caught in the thicket, and Abraham, don't kill your son, don't kill your son. And on that mountain, right, Jehovah Jireh, God is our provider, he provided a sacrifice for sin, so that Isaac didn't have to die. So he carried the whole thing up until the point to show that God would accept an exchange. The command to Abraham was by faith, God will offer up his only son as a sacrifice for sin. Okay? Isaac's not the son of God, right? So he can't, Isaac can't kill him and fulfill anything. I mean, Abraham can't kill Isaac and fulfill anything, but he can reveal the Father's love, and it can be shown and the place that God will provide a sacrifice for sin. And that's exactly what God did on the same mountain of Moriah in Jerusalem, the highest point, again, if you're into the metric system, at 777 meters in height. That's where the Son of God was offered up on Golgotha. And as I offer this to you, and you see this, God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. He provided his Son a sacrifice that he would accept, right? And look at this in 19, not imputing their trespasses unto them. You hear that? Not requiring the willful, sinful actions that deserve the punishment of death and imputing that in their record, saying, guilty, they all die. Not imputing that to them, right? But he placed it upon Christ. And he's committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now, do you receive that in 19 today? Kelly doesn't. He's leaving. I can't believe he left. I am not going to have the commitment, right? One of these days he won't leave anymore if I keep doing that. Now, do you hear this? Paul says, we've been committed with this word of reconciliation. Now, here's where I'm calling you to an action. Have you received that the gospel of Christ Jesus to take to others? Have you received that commitment that you've been sent into this world to those who are not yet saved? You like that phrase? Not yet. But I'll tell you the truth. To take it to the unsaved, you don't know whether they will be saved or not. But you're to take this word of reconciliation, this gospel, this word of reconciliation, and you're to take it, if it's committed to you. A lot of people like to say, well, it's committed to the pastor. He'll take care of it for all of us. That's not what Paul's talking about as an apostle. He says it's committed unto us, this word of reconciliation, logos, right? This root word of the word. Where do you find this gospel? It's the scripture. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ. This word of reconciliation is to now look at the cross and understand this exchange, this reconciling ministry, this ministry of what's a big part of what the church is to be doing? The saved are to do what with the unsaved? Are we to, step, aside as they sweep away into hell? Or is the saved to say, I receive by the love of Christ this life that I've been given, and I have a word of reconciliation, a ministry of reconciliation, and I have a love of Christ to take this gospel to the unsaved. Welcome back, Kelly. Did you notice he came in, right? Taking this gospel to the unsaved. Timing is excellent. Yep. I'm going to put chains on that chair back there. Just like you do with the kids. I go to the bathroom before you start the ministry. Right? You won't have to get up and go to the bathroom. And there you go. So has God committed anything to you, to your trust? You hear that? Has God committed this word of reconciliation to your trust? Maybe you have a granddaughter, a grandson. Maybe you have a mom, a sister-in-law, a brother-in-law, a brother. Maybe you have one in your family that you can think of right away. I don't believe they're saved. I have been committed. I have received this word of reconciliation. Verse 20, now then we are ambassadors for Christ. Now, we use the word ambassadors, again, in the world to describe a representative who represents a country's interests, usually in a foreign country, that they will be living in that foreign country, and they will represent the interests of their government in that foreign country. Well, ambassadors for Christ, we are citizens of heaven with him, even though we're not there yet. we're left in this world, and as being found in this world, but we're not regarding him as how he lived in this world. We're regarding his kingdom and power and life that he now can grant. And being left here in this world as ambassadors for Christ, his interests with others in this world. Now, the word in Greek actually describes a much simpler understanding, is where we would say a senior official. One who will faithfully represent Christ. I always try to figure out why someone would call the lead pastor a senior pastor, right? And some guys think, well, I'm not old. But the word actually means one who has that experience. And so as you get equipped and as you take this out with you and you represent Christ and you become an ambassador, that's the word. You should, again, I just described, if you've walked with the Lord for 10 years, you should be expecting what now in your life? I should have 10 years of experience in taking this gospel out now to the unsaved that are around me, and I can represent Christ Jesus. I can represent God. In fact, God would be beseeching, right, urging. So I'm going to take you back to constraining in verse 14. This irresistible power that you would be so convincing in another's life of how wonderful Jesus Christ has been to you that you would say things like I said to Bill, my coworker, years ago, just praying for him day after day. He began by saying to me, he found out I was a pastor. He says, hey, will you pray to God for me? I says, yes, but why don't you pray to God yourself? You're closer than I am. That's your fault. Okay. And then I said to him, you too can be as close to God as... And I just came to work one day. I said, you got to come to church with me and get saved. Your life's falling apart. I said that to him. Do you know why I said that to him? Because in my time of prayer, he was one of the five guys I was praying for, and the Holy Spirit's just saying, say this to him today. And I just go and say what God said. What is that? That is the Holy Spirit beseeching, the Spirit of Christ beseeching in me to have Bill reconciled to God. I said, you got to come to church with me and get saved. Do you realize that's how our kids talk with their friends? Come to church with me. When you come to church with me, you got to get saved. What happens for us when we get older? I think something goes wrong, right? We start thinking, what are they going to think about me, right? We are ambassadors for Christ as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead be reconciled to God. Do the exchange. Exchange your sin-filled life for his perfect righteousness. Do the exchange, not dollars for shekels. Right? Do the exchange. God counts this equal value, by the way. We would say, God, you're out of your mind. How could you count sin-filled lives, right, in exchange for your son's perfect righteousness? God, that's not equal. Now, the love of Christ that compels us, God so loved the world. You know how God counts this exchange? Verse 21. He has made him to be sin for us. How far did God go? God took his son that he gave, right, to the world. When he laid his hands upon him, and he transferred the sin of the world upon his son. You know what that made him? Made him sin. He hadn't sinned in himself. God transfers the sin of the world upon him. God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us. He took our sin on the cross. And when you take this now, and you're going to count equal value. And just, I mean, if you can be this convincing with the unsaved, say what? You're dying and going to hell. Right? Think of the end. Where are you going to go? Those questions can be asked. And people say, well, I don't want to talk to you anymore. Well, I want to talk to you. Right? God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us. Right? He who knew no sin. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin. I'm taking two versions here in my memory. Jesus knew no sin, but God made him sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Do you want to understand reconciliation? This is what it is. The exchange. the sin-filled life that I gave to Christ. Oh, it didn't work that way, did it? He gave his life to me. Do you think I gave my life to Christ? We use phrases like that, don't we? But what's the truth? The truth is, I couldn't even really extend to give my life. The truth was what? He gave me his righteousness and took all my sin. And this is the wonderful ministry of reconciliation. Now, what could this new action be for you today? One, to receive this ministry that has been given to you, being saved, that now you have a ministry commitment that God put into you, the same Spirit that was in his Son that went to the cross with irresistible power, would lay down his life that others could be saved, puts that same irresistible power of his love into you, that you could go to one who is unsaved and you could cause them through the gospel to do the same exchange you did. So the prayers many times, why do we pray these prayers? The sinner's prayer, why? Because that's what we're admitting. We're exchanging, God, I have nothing to offer to you. I'm dead. I'm dead in my sins. If I don't solve this sin, if I don't receive forgiveness of sin, I'm going to go to hell and die for all of eternity. So you have to make a distinction, don't you? Some you say with compassion. You're ministering the gospel with all kinds of love and grace and compassion. I see your situation. I see how hard it is. And you're making compassion. But to get them to the exchange, others, you look at their lives and you say, man, if you don't get saved, this will be your sound of burning fire for all of eternity. You say with fear. Isn't that what happens for all of eternity? You make a distinction. But for us, what's your action today? You hear the Holy Spirit today, and again, it might be this simple, first and foremost, have you been reconciled? Have you prayed the sinner's prayer and confessed your sin and asked Jesus to forgive you and save you from hell and death? That's the first step. You say, I've believed and received this gospel. I'm reconciled. I am a new creature in Christ. And I look up that word for creation. It's a new beginning. It's a new life you've never had before. Why does it still stink like my old life? Well, that's the whole point. You carry this body of sin around, so you have to count the old man dead and crucify him with his deeds and desires and put on the new man who smells a lot better in a sacrificial living unto God. I could work that in somehow. I just offer up to you this wonderful truth, righteous. This exchange, exchanged. I received Jesus' righteousness in exchange for my sin-filled life. What a wonderful mystery. And a lot of times I'd say to God, you got the raw end of the deal. Because isn't this the love that when you've received forgiveness, you receive new life? But you know what he says? No, I love you. That's exactly the deal I signed. And so when you receive that and your new action might be from this point forward, I want to see unbelievers reconciled to Christ. I want to live my life from this point forward to be a part of the gospel, right? Maybe today your action step is you change your giving. You're no longer putting your money into your retirement account, but you're putting your money into others out of this world retirement account, that they could be saved. You're like, the word of God's got to be spread. We've got to get the gospel to this people group. And maybe you change your giving. Maybe you change your living. As I talk about living the life and living the love, maybe you change your living. You say, this one day a week, I am no longer going to live for myself. I'm going to get up and I'm going to do outreach this week with the church. Or this summer, I'm going to be involved with starting church in Valley City, Jamestown, or Wahpeton. Or I'm going to go up to Grand Forks on Sundays, and I'm going to go up early, and I'm going to go share the gospel with those in town. I'm just offering up to you, right? What are you living for? I mean, you think that pastors are immune from this? You know, a lot of pastors don't live any differently than the people in the congregation. I just offer up to you in all humility, these are the exact same things that Paul is offering up as an apostle. And he says, your life is not your own. What does Jesus Christ want to do with your life? And he offers up a ministry. And some of you are in church, I just don't know what ministry I would do in church. What do you mean? You're saved. Find unbelievers, go to them, and bring them to church with you that they can be saved. So welcome all you visitors today who came here to be saved. But isn't this the beautiful part of the love and the life? So, Father in heaven, we love Jesus, we love you. Lord, we love righteousness, to be accepted of you. What an exchange. Lord, your righteousness, you give us life. We pray that which you are working in us today, we receive your word and ask for you to transform and renew our minds concerning what we're living for, who we're living for, and that we could live for the will of God. And we look out, Lord. Our prayerful desire is that we would have that miraculous open door by invite into the mosque to share with them and teach them all about the Son of the Living God, that they could be reconciled to the Creator of all. Lord, that we could take this reconciliation out. We could take this exchange out to the most sinful people that we meet, and they could be saved and brought into your kingdom and righteousness. And we ask today, as we study the word, as we receive the word, we ask you to give us the Holy Spirit, that the Spirit would plead in us with others to be reconciled to the one who made them and loved them and sent his Son to pay for their sin and death. Jesus, we receive you and believe in you and ask for your mighty working power to give us, Calvary Chapel Fargo, give us a ministry throughout all of North Dakota to reconcile sinners to a loving God. And we receive that commitment in Jesus' name. Amen.